Happy Sabbath, family. Can you all hear me?
Yeah.
Alrighty. Well, it's good to be with you all once again. Praise the good Lord for all the lessons that we have learned today, and just praise the Lord for just us being able to fellowship, you know, because I miss you all, you know. So much goes on during the week, and so I need that refresher, as I'm sure we all do. So, amen to that. Alrighty. So, we are reading in Christ Object Lessons once again, and we're going to be here for quite a while. We are on page 98, paragraph 3, if you're reading from the book, or if you're reading from the PDF, it is page 57, paragraph 1. And if everyone is ready, here's what it says. It begins, pardon me, it says, "The leaven hidden in the flour works invisibly to bring the whole mass under its leavening process. So the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, steadily to transform the soul. The natural inclinations are softened and subdued. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted. A new standard of character is set up. The life of Christ. Turn it down. The mind is changed. The faculties are roused to action in new lines. Man is not endowed with new faculties, but the faculties he has are sanctified. The conscience is awakened. We are endowed with traits of character that enable us to do service for God." And, you know, I know we just started, but this paragraph reminds me of something that I read this morning. As a part of my morning study, and I would like to share it with you all because I believe it fits very well with what we're reading now. Just pull it up for you real quickly, and just for clarity, it's in context to where it says that the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, and steadily. Let me get it for you real quick. Okay, perfect. I got it right here. All right, post it in the room. It is taken from Gospel Workers, the 1892 edition, and it's on page 266, paragraph 1. It says this. It says, "The efficiency of a discourse depends on the application of the truth to the heart by the Spirit of God. When Elijah sought God in the mountains, a devouring fire swept by, but God was not in the flame. A tempest rose, the thunder rolled, and the lightnings flashed, but God was not in all this. Then there came a still, small voice, and the prophet covered his head before the presence of the Lord. It is the still, small voice of the Spirit of God that has the power to convict and convert the soul. So just as the leaven of truth works secretly and silently and steadily, so it is that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that can do more to convict and convert the soul than any elaborate sermon or some mighty power manifested by God. So I just wanted to share that because I thought that was really remarkable. But if nobody has anything, I'm just going to continue on. It says this. "Often the question arises, why then are there so many claiming to believe God's word, in whom there is not seen a reformation in words, in spirit, and in character? Why are there so many who cannot bear opposition to their purposes and plans, who manifest an unholy temper, and whose words are harsh, overbearing, and passionate? There is seen in their lives the same love of self, the same selfish indulgence, the same temper and hasty speech that is seen in the life of the worldling. There is the same sense of pride, the same yielding to natural inclination, the same perversity of character as if the truth were wholly unknown to them. The reason that it is that they are not converted, they have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had opportunity to do its work. Their natural and cultivated tendencies to evil have not been submitted to its transforming power. Their lives reveal the absence of the grace of Christ. and unbelief in his power to transform the character. Now, I hear someone's mic on, so I don't know if anybody was going to say anything. Let me see.
Would that be her mic? Yeah. The only thing I can say, well, I would, you know, the only thing I would say, the contrast here, when you see the still small voice of God, whereas he could literally speak to where every being in the universe could hear him if he wanted to, yet it's a still small voice, but we, our little critters, will yell at the top of our lungs to try to get our point across sometimes. It's just a complete opposite of the character of Christ.
Yeah, and you know, the Pharisees, they prayed on the street corners, and they prayed out loud so that people would get the sense of piety and holiness coming from them, whereas Jesus went up into the mountains and prayed alone to the Father. That's all it took. And you know, we don't need an audience. The only audience we need is the Father. And that's where, and I remember this one quotation. It says that in prayer is the audience chamber of God. If I'm not, I think that's how it goes.
Well, that makes sense, yeah.
Yeah.
He's the one who hears it.
Yeah. And there was another quotation that I read this morning in connection with the still small voice, but I'm not going to share it only because it kind of is similar to what I shared in Gospel Workers. So, I mean, it's the same point, but it's just the other quotation I read in Review with Harold just kind of made it a little bit more clear. But I think that the one in Gospel Workers is good enough. But yeah, it's, you know, remember, we have to remember too that God can do, he can do more in one moment than we could do in an entire lifetime. So just that still small voice can convict many, many, many hearts, you know, if there's many who are willing to believe. Yeah, so let me see. Danny put John 3, verses 5 through 8 in connection to the still small voice. It says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's another good statement right there. Right here. Okay, thank you. It's Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing, page 106, paragraph 2. It says, to hallow the name of the Lord requires that the words in which we speak of the Supreme Being be uttered with reverence. Holy and reverent is his name, Psalm 111:9. Which, by the way, for those listening later on to this recording, that's why the word reverend for a minister is blasphemous. It's only God is reverend, just like he's the only Holy Father. So, just wanted to share that. We are never in any manner to treat lightly the titles or appellations of the deity. In prayer, we enter the audience chamber of the Most High, and we should come before him with holy awe. The angels veil their faces in his presence. The cherubim and the bright and holy seraphim approach his throne with solemn reverence. How much more should we, finite sinful beings, come in a reverent manner before the Lord our Maker? Well, that I'll give a hearty amen to. And let me see. Sister Hannah put this statement from M.L. Anderson. I have seen this gentleman before. I don't know too much about him, but I've seen his name come up, and I think I've held a few of his books in my hand before. I'm not sure exactly who he is, though.
Testimonies for Sabbath School Work.
That's what came up. Oh, that's interesting. Well, either way, this gentleman, M.L. Anderson, said, yet how much is lost to themselves and to the world because of lack of meditation? This is not speaking Eastern meditation, but meditating on the promises of God, his word, his character, etc., and studying prayer. Oh, he used to be the General Conference president? Oh, okay. No soul can rush into the presence of God and out again and expect to enjoy communion with him. Mercy. The peace that passes understanding does not dwell in a restless heart. Take time to be holy is more than a mere sentiment. Mm. It takes time to commune with God, time to be holy. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 4, verse 4. The last statement needs special emphasis. Be still. We are too restless. We need to learn quietness with God. We need to be still. And that brings me right to Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. You know, sometimes we just have to be quiet and let God talk for once.
Was that what he was just reading? Okay. Okay, there it is. Be still. Did we drop out again?
No.
No, we can hear you. I was just not saying anything because I thought you were going to say something.
Oh, yeah, because we fell out earlier and you guys didn't even know it.
Huh. Shoot. Yeah, didn't even know it. Well,
very good. Interesting.
Alrighty. Well, praise the Lord. This is all good things to meditate upon. I've been studying the life of Elijah, and I got to tell you, Pastor Nick, for a while, I had been having this thought in my mind, like that I should, you know, study the life of Elijah, but I never did anything with it. And then your sermon, The Abundance of Rain, just pressed the conviction on me even more. Like, no, you got to read about the life of Elijah, and so I did. And I will tell you, I don't regret it.
Yeah, because we're gonna go forth in that same spirit, because John the Baptist was prophesied to go forth in that same spirit, and so we're gonna go forth. So we gotta start. I believe that's the spirit they use in the Midnight Cry.
Yeah, and Elijah represents the living saints,
the 144,000.
The 144,000.
Those that never die.
Right.
Yeah.
And speaking of the Midnight Cry, I was reading a statement, or at least I didn't actually read and meditate on it, but I saw it in passing that how William Miller and the Millerites, they went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah in their day. So I was like, it's interesting, you know. But yeah, we're gonna be repeating that, except with 10 times the power.
This is why in 4SP, if I remember, 4:24, 4:25, there will be men of faith and prayer who is unctioned by the Holy Spirit. They will be the one who will be used by God in this loud cry movement. Simple men.
Yeah.
Not coming from cemetery.
Cemeteries or Bible colleges, yeah.
Or the PhD or whatever, doctoral theologies like that.
Yeah.
And these people will expose the sins of Babylon. Yeah, that's why they're going to be angry with us when we expose all these sins. What are those sins of Babylon will be open? The spiritualism, you know, the union of church and state. That's why the SDA Church removed that in Great Controversy version, you know, the 1911 and 1888. So Elijah message.
Let me see. Okay, you found it?
Yeah.
Okay, Danny found the quote. She's going to post it in the room.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. No problem. While I'm waiting for her to get that, let me see. Stephen put Ecclesia in response to what Sister Hannah said. Or what she posted from M.L. Anderson, Ecclesiastes 5:2, which says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Let therefore thy words be few." That's something we can all meditate on, you know, because we're always so quick to pray, and which is fine, you know, we talk to the Lord, but, you know, you know, like James 4:3 says, we can be asking amiss. So sometimes we just have to sit back and just like, all right, Lord, you speak. Like, you know, like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.
Like when you are in a hurried prayer, you know, it's like you're just sending a text. Shortcut like that.
Yeah, it's like words of reference.
Yeah, you know, reference in that.
Yeah, praying to God that way.
Yeah. Dear Lord, same yesterday. Amen.
Yeah.
Something like that, you know?
My heart will reveal and herald.
What I like is when, as it happened today at the midday prayer, you go out and you can't think of anything to say. So you just, I just like being in your presence.
Mm-hmm.
And so just, you know, meditate on them and contemplate them and love them. And
like
words come to mind.
Like when you're talking about earlier, okay, when during the fellowship like that, go to the woods or you know, to meditate. We actually went to the, you know, to the backyard and then we walk over there, sit down there, and
thank you, set of trees.
Yeah.
For everything, you know.
Yeah. Right.
Appreciating all that he does.
Because he likes it, but, you know, spend time with him. Even if you can't think of anything to say, just get away from everything and just go out there to be with him.
Right.
Even if he doesn't say anything or you don't say anything, just being there with him is, it's just like when you get married. There's times that I didn't even want her to go to the store, go shopping, just stay here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was very, you know, whippy in that area.
Yeah.
I liked, you know, having her around.
Yeah.
You know, it's the same thing with him. I just like having him around.
Company. Huh?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah, I think. I don't know. Somebody.
Put it in.
I just picked it up.
Mark.
A little kid.
Yeah,
amen.
Yeah, great
things. Amen. Oh, here's the quote Danny put it. It's 4SP 424, paragraph 1. Would you like to read it or you want me to read it?
You.
She wants me to read it because, you know, she's shy on the mic. Anyway.
She's not always shy.
Not always.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, it says, thus will the message of the third angel be proclaimed. As the time comes for the loud cry to be given, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions as the cemetery.
There you go. Yep. That's what we were just talking about.
Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of a union of church and state, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. The people will be stirred.
It doesn't hear me.
Wait, well, I don't hear you. Go ahead. What you gonna say?
I was just gonna say, when you read what she said about the fearful results of a union of church and state, and how we go forth and we tell people about that, and because we tell them about that, they say, "Shut up! It's not a prophecy. That's even for today. Just be quiet. Be quiet. Don't bring it up."
Yeah.
Remember, because that started, you know, a couple 3 years ago with some of those that are into fanaticism to twist it all out of whack. But if that's the case, then they should have gone back in time and told Jeremiah to shut up when he said what he said before it was fulfilled. But now, with two beasts on the same soil, I'm certain that hopefully they see what we saw. But
you know this statement, the stealthy but rapid progress of papal power. You know what is that papal power? It's actually Sunday. Sunday is the power of the Catholic Church, the Rome.
Look at the power. 1,700 years they've been using it.
And when Brother Stephen prayed about the legislation in Texas, look at that, how easy it is now to connect with the prophecy. How they are pushing this narrative of Sunday law.
Yeah, but you hear prayers like this in any of the churches, even the SDA Church?
Oh,
they don't talk about it. They're saying peace and safety.
Yeah. And, well, the president said it's not in the pipeline. How can they say it?
Yeah.
How can they preach that?
You know, even the children in this church know of it.
Yeah.
It's not that Stephen's a child. Just, you know, he's one of them that, you know, we're all seeing it. We're all seeing it, even our kids. So, praise God.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Amen.
I tell you. You know, I find it really interesting that, well, not interesting. I believe it was by design that they did this on the Sabbath.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Which legislation are you talking about? That thing with that congressman and the woman?
Yeah.
In that video?
That's in Texas. They are.
Where they were talking about where the video starts off, yeah. Where, what is the fourth command? Mm-hmm. Is that the one?
Yeah, I think that's the
that's
one.
That's what I just put up. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, on Sabbath. And she goes, oh, how ironic. And then you notice, because I did put it in the blog, and I put it in the next day, where when he asked her to read what was stated in the law, and she goes, you mean by how it's written in the bill? She had to say it that way. She's a lawyer. She knows. Because if you just say how it's written in the bill, because if you want me to say how it's written in the Bible, there might be a problem. But so he goes, yeah, as it's written in the bill. And then she had to say, well, Sunday's a Sabbath.
You're playing technical.
You should be confused as to why.
You're playing technical.
Yeah, legal mumbo jumbo. Yeah, so that they can cover their own end. Because if they say, I was written in the law of God instead of the law of man, then they're going to have a really strange back
and they're actually pushing about the Ten Commandments as in written in King James Version.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just the bogus Bible like that.
Right.
Yeah.
Really the King James.
That's what's weird, too. The Douay-Rheims Catholic Bible has commandment number 2 in it, which means commandment number 4 is still commandment number 4. It's in their catechism they took the commandment out, and it's so they teach in the catechism that the Sabbath is commandment number 3, Sunday, but the Rome Bible says it's commandment number 4 on Saturday, you know. So
yeah, it's confused.
Yeah, but that's what they base their theology on is confusion. In other words, well, I can't figure this out. It's too confusing. Well, that's right, because our leaders in the church have the theological foundation. They've been studying the Bible their whole lives. And so they can explain it better than we do. And that's why the Jesuits had to say, hey, the wall is black and we say it's white. You've got to believe it's white.
Mm.
If the crow is black and we say it's white, you've got to believe it's white.
Yeah.
Because the hierarchy of the Holy Roman Catholic Church says so. It's right there on their Jesuit page, where they actually say that in writing.
The end justifies them.
Exactly. And so if the Bible says it one way and we say it's another way, our way is the gospel. Well, because look, everybody else believes us. They all keep Sunday.
Right.
And that's that power you were just talking about.
The power.
They've had that power 1,700 years.
And it's stilty, but rapid.
Yep. At the same time, stilty and rapid. Well, stealthy in America, but stealthy.
Stealthy.
This is like my name. Yeah. I'll talk about that later.
That's Filipino.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry, Anthony.
I forgive you.
Okay.
You thief.
Who are you calling a you? Right, but yeah.
Anyway. No, but what was it? I mean, I think I could continue reading the quote, but I think everyone kind of got the point because I feel like the main part of it we already covered. But look at this what Danny put in the room. And Danny and I both watched this last week. She says, Doug Batchelor did a video regarding Leo XIV being the first U.S. Pope. However, it was pretty much like a mini Daniel Revelation seminar. He spoke hypothetically about what could come next. Maybe AI, maybe climate change. He doesn't know confidently as to what's going to happen.
So he uses words like maybe, could
maybe.
Be.
Maybe.
Yeah. Just like with that Our Lady of Fatima demon that called itself Mary saying, but if you pray, the will of God can be changed. In other words, I have no clue what's going to happen, but I'm going to convince you by my own lack of understanding. And that's why they use words like perhaps, maybe.
Yeah,
maybe.
They're not sure.
But Doug Batchelor did that? I mean, did he at least compare Leo XIV with Leo XIII? And what Leo XIII said about church and state and all these other things? He's taking on his name. And
not
so,
really?
I'm not surprised.
He kind of, Okay, so there were some things that he did say that I didn't even know myself, and I was like, huh, that's prophetically interesting. We could use that, but other than that though, he really didn't say anything revelating, if you will.
Because he has no utterance, but he's got 45 1C3s. Maybe I should make a video of him always using the words like perhaps, maybe, could be, and just have it always repeat from different areas, saying, get off the pulpit if you don't know. You can't preach like that. That's not how the message was ever taught. John the Baptist didn't say, hey, behold, that guy might be the Lamb of God. No, he said that is the Lamb of God.
And even William Miller, when he said October 22, maybe October
22. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, he specifically stated, yeah.
Perhaps.
William Snow, wasn't he the one that came up with the secondary date? Where it was, because at first they thought it was 1843.
Yeah.
And then Snow said it was 44.
Yeah, Samuel Snow.
Samuel Snow, that's the guy. I always get messed up on his first name.
Which a funny thing about Samuel Snow is that after 1844 and they all split off, he started going around saying that he was the Elijah of Malachi 4, like I'm the prophet Elijah to come.
Get out, really?
Yep. So he fell off the path.
He fell off, right?
Yeah, that sounds like it. I mean, that reminds me of the days on Fire Talk. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, these two guys came around claiming themselves to be the two witnesses.
Oh, yeah.
Remember that?
Could
you be the Old and New Testament?
Even Josiah Litch, I think.
Josiah Litch. Yeah, that was James White's favorite guy. Did he fall off the path?
I think. I'm not sure. Do you remember that by Anthony? Josiah Litch also fell off like that.
I think Anthony said something to me about that.
I'm not sure if he did. I know Joshua Himes, he had a little bit of a controversy with Sister White, but then he made up with Sister White before he died. That I know about him.
Josiah Litch, though, I'm trying to remember if he did.
I don't know too much.
He's the one who made the chart, the 1843 chart like that.
Litch did it?
Yeah.
He put the 20x20 in there, didn't he?
Yeah, but Sister White approved that one. And later
Well, she did say in the last days we're going to have a little more light than they did.
Yeah, and then, I'm not sure if that's the one.
Because even James White said that the 2520 wasn't a legit prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he had said it in writing, so that's our, foundation, even though we found out before that it wasn't. I just praise God I found the quote from James White saying it, because no one's going to believe me, but they'll believe James White, so praise that. It works out for us. Amen.
Yes,
he
did.
Oh, sorry, Stephen. I just read your question, Stephen. Before you added October 1844, I was like, yeah, he's been dead. Can you be a little bit more clear?
Yeah, he died the
Charles Fitch, that was your thing.
Charles Fitch, the brother.
Yeah.
Yeah, he died.
So Litch was okay.
Days. Yeah, he died 8 days before October 22nd.
Oh, yeah, that'd be rough.
Wow.
So you're thinking, but still, who cares? You're dead. You don't really, you don't know anything anyway, so. Man.
Yeah.
Brother Faith sent me an email yesterday explaining how he explains to people how when you die, it's like you go straight to heaven, because not only do all thoughts perish, so does time for the dead. The way he worded it would be nice to share. I gotta get his permission, but it was so nice to the way he worded it, because it does. Time perishes. Mm-hmm. Is the kitty trying to come out here? What's up, kitty? That noise, when he hears that noise, it was like ears go. The goodies are nearby. But yeah, so it was Charles Fitch that was problematic then, right?
Well, I don't know if he was problematic, because he did a good work. As a matter of fact, I actually have one of his books. It's called Following the Light Out of Babylon. I've never read his work though, so I can't tell you what I think about him. But I, But I mean, he was faithful to the light that he had, and he was he was a fiery preacher for this message, and he died just before October 22nd. So what I'm thinking is the Lord probably put him to sleep because he could have probably fallen off the path.
Yeah.
October 22nd, yeah. Come and go.
Yeah.
You know, who knows? We'll find out when we get home. But, I actually got this book from, the book from Charles Fitch. I actually got it when we were all at your house, Nick, and we were going through all those, that boxes of books.
the secondary books. Those are all the duplicates that Vern had before he died. Mary Beth gave them to me, and I just gave them to you guys.
Amen.
I don't read that much. I should, but, you know, I was just thinking about, because my mom was an avid reader, 9 books a week.
Wow.
Believe it. Oh, yeah. But that's what got me into research. I had to drive her to a library all the time.
They were worldly books.
Yeah, novels and stuff like that. I got into the reference books that you couldn't take from the library. Why can't I take the book? You know, it's an expensive book. You know, they call them reference books.
Well, if you don't end up reading the books, you can slip them my way.
You did what?
I said, if you don't read them, you can slip them my way. Or
exactly. Yeah, no, you seem to be an avid reader, and that's my mom was like that. She was amazing. Vern Bates was like that too, Mary Beth said, but every time she saw him, he'd be on the rocker reading Spirit of Prophecy or Testimonies or something. Mm-hmm. And I want that ability. I mean, you know, I just wish I had all the time in the world to do it. But and the desire, because sometimes reading gets boring, you know. You know, when you're raised in an age of video, ever since I was a kid, because the TV came around when I was a kid. That's how old, and, you know.
Yeah.
I just dated myself. Oh, well.
Black and white?
Yeah, nobody had the TVs yet. You know,
we were the first one on the block to get a color TV.
Yeah, you guys were cool. We had a black and white TV up until the mid-60s, but when I was a little boy, we didn't have a TV, because I think they just came out. So I was born in the mid-50s, and so all our TVs were black and white till the 70s. Yeah, we got a color TV in the 70s. You got it in the 60s.
Yeah, clearly, all my friends were all.
Did your dad crank it to where everybody had orange skin?
No, he did it really good.
My dad did the same thing because he didn't like the people with the TVs in their, you know, their living room windows, and crank up the color so everybody knew you had color. You know, no, just make it normal looking. But yeah, somebody's got their hand up. I think that's Gilbert. I guess.
Yeah,
is that Gilbert?
Hello, everyone. Can everyone hear me?
Yes, sir.
Good. I want to go back to something that was mentioned about the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3, I believe it is. And the way that it reads is Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. The question that I have is, the day for a year thing applies to that verse, yes?
Yes. I just can't remember where I put that study. So where was it? Revelation what? 11 verse 3?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I got the
11
verse 3. Got the wrong glasses on for the second thing.
Yeah,
but I think this has to do with something Zacharias said too. But 11 verse 3. Oh, that's 3 verse 3. Oh, I'm not 3. Yeah, I'm in the wrong area. I gotta go to 11. Still ain't going.
If I could just say this one more thing, it was about two people that you were saying that, you know, they claim themselves to be the two witnesses.
Yeah.
They simply do not qualify because if I'm reading this correctly, the two witnesses were around for 1,260 years. They probably don't
exactly.
even. Yeah. They probably don't even. They're not even in the ballpark.
Yeah. No. Yeah. even if they were 1,260 days, that is a very limited ministry anyway, because that would be 3.5 years. And so they locked themselves in on both counts. If they wanted to say a day equals a day or a day equals a year, they're in trouble either way. But the 1,203 score days, that's the one, you know, the sackcloth, of course, souring, sadness, that's what it represents in prophecy. But that's when the Christians were getting killed.
They were persecuted.
So, you know, got Stephen Haskell saying something on that. He says, I can't put one, well, maybe I could. No, that's right, I only have Telegram on the tablet. This is the 1905 SSP, whatever that means. Page 195, paragraph 2, it says, for 1,260 years, and he puts in parentheses, days, the light of God was hidden as beneath a covering of sackcloth. Men think that with the advanced knowledge of the 20th century, human reason has outgrown the Word of God, but history proves, without the shadow of a doubt, that when the Word is replaced by margin, the products of man's mind, both moral and intellectual darkness are brought upon the world. And that's like, a lot of people call it the Dark Ages, the 1260, because the Bible was illegal. You're caught with a Bible, especially if you were speaking from it, they kill you. And so he goes on to say that in this darkness, the balances were held by those who believed that man was above God. That reason was the ultimate standard for judgment, like they still do today. We say Sabbath is Sunday, so deal with it. And that's what they're going to do in the coming days again. But at the very time God was measuring character by the measuring reed of heaven, because that's mentioned in Revelation, will measure the city, he told the angel with the plumb line and all that, the law which man in his blindness had set aside. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, the Lord was testing them all by how his law was written. And it's a good reason to hate the investigative judgment.
Yeah.
Because the judgment's based on how we keep the law. And they don't want to hear that, because it's abolished, according to them. So, but yeah. Amen, Brother Gilbert.
Amen.
Oh, amen to that.
Stephen, I think it's Stephen also.
Stephen said something. Well, Anthony will probably read it.
I have a question. Not that I don't type anything yet. Regarding sackcloth of the two witnesses, could that also be in reference to the fact that for that amount of time, the Bible was not necessarily very accessible,
exactly.
And that there was no real, the printing press wasn't really invented until, like, what, the 1400s and the 1500s? And even at that, the Bible still wasn't super widespread until the 1800s, really. So could it be a reference to the fact that it just wasn't accessible? Because like, two witnesses is obviously the Bible, but I was just wondering about that.
Well, yeah, you're right. But Rome made it even less accessible by translating their mass into Latin, which is a dead language. And any of the Bibles that were written in the common tongue, like the common language or the vernacular of each nation, the Bible was chained to a pulpit.
Right.
The common man wasn't allowed to have it, but he was allowed to read it. So he had to go into the church and read it from the pulpit. But the problem is the pulpit was just a little bit too tall for the common man. They purposely did it that way. The priest would come in with a little step stone stand on it.
They
little
did it in my church.
Yeah, they did it in like St.
The Bible was changed. Was changed to the pulpit.
That was tradition.
And he had to have stairs to get up.
Little stairs to get up there. And so, and even in the Dark Ages, they would just have two steps. That's enough to where even if you're on your tiptoes, you got to kind of like pull yourself up, like doing a chin up to read a couple of verses, drop when you're all weak and write stuff down. Pull yourself up again and try to, and it was, and a lot of times they would also put it in Latin. They could get it printed, but it wasn't for the common man. It was for the rich. That's why they would print the books in vellum, you know, like animal skin.
Mm-hmm.
And so that it would last a long time. But yeah, Josiah Litch, speaking of the guy, says something in regards to sackcloth. He says, sackcloth is the, when this is in 1841, A-T-E-C, page 128, paragraph 1, which it says, sackcloth is the emblem of sorrow or mourning. So the Word of God is represented as mourning over the desolation of the church during the reign of wickedness, but still it bore a faithful testimony, and many, by its heavenly light, were led to the Savior. He misspelled Savior, by the way. He left the U out. Back then they didn't know. But, and so, yeah, that's why the Bible was such a threat.
Mm.
And then when the two witnesses were killed, you know, in Europe, and then laid in the street for those 3.5 days, which was 3.5 years. The French Revolution, when anarchy was reigning, the politicians says, we got to get the Bible back. Because they took the Bible out of society. They call it the Age of Reason. Now, you can do whatever you want. No one's going to spank you. No one's going to say you're in sin. And so society went nuts for 3.5 years, exactly like the prophecy said. They're going to lay dead in the streets, and everybody's going to party over them for 3.5 days, the prophecy. And so after that 3.5 days, the Bible was brought back in, and then it exploded, the printing press and all that. And it just went around the world. And that's when they had to trample it underfoot, which is the prophecy of the defiled bread, to where they changed the Bible by removing verses. So right. Now, and that's why Satan is sitting there shaking the Bible, laughing it up, saying, look, they got your word. And they got, you know, but we have the Bible that's legit. And even that one they mess with by putting the punctuation in it. They put those commas in the wrong spot. But the elect can't be deceived. We're not just going to read one verse, see the comment, and believe it. We're going to cross-reference it to double-check, because we know what the state of the dead says.
Yeah,
Jesus why, wouldn't lie to the
yeah, know, that's why, since Satan cannot keep the Bible,
mm-hmm.
you know, from the people now, because everybody have access to the Bible, he has
really?
Introduced these bogus Bibles like that.
And he has to get them so popularized that even the Seventh-day Adventists use the NIV now.
Mm.
And
oh, yeah.
Put it, yeah. And
King James, New King James
in the New King James Bible with the logo on the cover that's satanic, that Coptic cross.
Yeah, yeah.
That's just about as close as you're going to get to a swastika. And the swastika is first found on the tile floors of the Vatican. That's where Hitler got it.
Mm.
You know, he got it because he was Roman Catholic emperor, and his swastika was to represent Rome. And that's why he did the Roman salute. That's not a Hitler salute, Heil Hitler. That just means that's the old-fashioned way the Romans would salute. And yeah, he's working on it, trying to get out. But so anyway, but yeah, I gotta fix the way he. Well, I can't. That's right. That's the way he spelled Savior in that day. But yeah, they couldn't get their hands on the Bible. It was illegal. But now it's out there so much, they got to really, Satan's got to really pump up the lies somehow to where the King James Bible looks. You know, and here's something that you can use on the street, by the way. I got this from Ernest Hitz, remember? And I go, you know, I'm tired of people saying King James Bible is hard to understand. If you study the word, it's easier to understand because of the old English. The way it says things gives a little bit better, a description of something sometimes, you know? And he says he tried this on the street once and it worked for him. And so I tried it and it works. He was in a crowd and this one, and they were all complaining about how the Bible, the King James Bible, it's, we prefer the NIV or the NASB or the Douay Rheims or anything, because they said the King James is the old English and it's the most difficult thing to read. It's hard to understand. And so he let them say that out loud. He waited 10, 15 minutes, and he started bringing up the topic of Shakespeare. You know, and the one guy that said he couldn't understand the King James says, oh, I love Shakespeare. It's just great, the way it flows, and it has such beautiful descriptive language. And he stopped in the middle of the sentence, you know, you just said the King James is unreadable, but yet you said Shakespeare is. He goes, yeah, same exact English.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They both are written in Old English.
Right.
So they have a preset, you know, paradigm. Or mindset or narrative, they're gonna run with it because they hate the truth and they're gonna build the hatred of their truth any way they can. So sorry, went on a little long.
No, it's all good.
But that's your fault though, Anthony. So you know, just put it on you.
Ah, okay.
And Stephen, and Gilbert too, by the way. Yeah, he started it.
Well, started it.
Well, I'm the scapegoat all of a sudden. All right, so forget about everyone else.
Yeah, I know. I'm still selfish.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, let's see. I think we got time. I think to read maybe one or two more paragraphs.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see. Page 100, paragraph 1, and then. Yeah, maybe I can get a little bit further in because these paragraphs are not that long at all.
Yeah.
Let's see. Alrighty, so page 100, paragraph 1. Good discussion, by the way, folks. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. The scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. If studied and obeyed, the word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy attribute. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, and the faith that springs up in the heart works by love to Christ, conforming us in body, soul, and spirit to his own image. Then God can use us to do his will. The power given us works from within outwardly, leading us to communicate to others the truth that has been communicated to us. The truths of the word of God meet man's great practical necessity. The conversion of the soul through faith. These grand principles are not to be thought too pure and holy to be brought into the daily life. They are truths which reach to heaven and compass eternity, yet their vital influence is to be woven into human experience. They are to permeate all the great things and all the little things of life. Amen to that. Received into the heart. Oh, sorry. You about to say something?
No, I'm going to say that next paragraph is two sentences. It's a good, easy one to go.
Yeah, it is. Received into the heart, the leaven of truth will regulate the desires, purify the thoughts, and sweeten the disposition. It quickens the faculties of the mind and the energies of the soul. It enlarges the capacity for feeling, for loving. The world regards as a mystery the man who is imbued with this principle. The selfish, money-loving man lives only to secure for himself the riches, honors, and pleasures of this world. He loses the eternal world from his reckoning. But with the power of Christ, these things will not be all-absorbing. For Christ's sake, he will labor and deny self, that he may aid in the great work of saving souls who are without Christ and without hope in the world. Such a man the world cannot understand, for he is keeping in view eternal realities. The love of Christ, with its redeeming power, has come into the heart. This love masters every other motive and raises its possessor above the corrupting influence of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. You know what? We could finish this. There's only four more paragraphs. They're all short, and this will end the chapter.
Yeah.
So, let's do it.
Let's do it.
We'll try. The word of God is to have a sanctifying effect on our association with every member of the human family. The leaven of truth will not produce the spirit of rivalry, the love of ambition, the desire to be first. True heaven-born love is not selfish and changeable. It is not dependent on human praise. The heart of him who receives the grace of God overflows with love for God and for those whom Christ had died. Self is not struggling for recognition. He does not love others because they love and please him, because they appreciate his merits, but because they are Christ's purchased possession. If his motives, words, or actions are misunderstood and misrepresented, he takes no offense, but pursues the even tenor of his way. He is kind and thoughtful, humble in his opinion of himself, yet full of hope, always trusted in the mercy and love of God. Amen. The apostle exhorts us, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16. The grace of Christ is to control the temper and the voice. Its working will be seen in politeness and tender regard shown by brother for brother, in kind encouraging words. An angel presence is in the home. The life breathes a sweet perfume which ascends to God as holy incense. Love is manifested in kindness, gentleness, forbearance, and long suffering. That's the fruits of the Spirit right there, Galatians 5:22-23. The countenance is changed. Christ abiding in the heart shines out in the faces of those who love him and keep his commandments. Truth is written there. Sweet peace of heaven is revealed. there is expressed a habitual gentleness more than human love. The leaven of truth works a change in the whole man, making the coarse refined, the rough gentle, the selfish generous. By it, the impure are cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Through its life-giving power, it brings all there is of mind and soul and strength into harmony with the divine life. Man with his human nature becomes a partaker of divinity. Christ is honored in excellence and perfection of character. As these changes are effected, angels break forth in rapturous song, and God in Christ rejoice over souls fashioned after the divine similitude. And amen and amen and amen.
It's all over.
There's a new chapter next week.
Treasure. And, Stephen put 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. Would you like me to read that, or would you like to read it, bro? Go ahead.
It's the tinkling symbol thing. I get too knee-jerky reactions sometimes, you know.
Yeah.
And I got to calm down, count to 100, forget time at a time.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and read it since Brother Anthony asked me to, or invited me to read it. That's the right word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I thought this was very relatable to what Brother Anthony was reading in the last few chapters of Christ's Object Lesson.
Amen.
Amen.
And that thing about being puffed up in thyself and stuff like that, this is one of the reasons in the Church of Christ, and we see this in Sisters' writings more than once, as well as in the Scriptures quite a few times. This is why we don't applaud someone that stands up before us and sings. We don't participate in sports like someone's going to, like there's a champion and a winner and a loser, because the person that's humbled is, you know, they lose, and that could cause them damage in their own way. But even worse is the damage of the person that wins, because it builds pride up. And then the same holds true for things like gambling and stuff like that, because, you know, it has a tendency to build you up to a point where you think, you know, not so much gambling with cards and stuff, but some kind of gambling with a when there's a skill involved. And then you know, the person you're playing against is the one that's actually gambling when you know you're going to win. But that puffs you up as well, too. And so this is what I love about this, you know, this way of life with Christ, that none of this stuff comes into play. But you still see it in like that. I've seen it in the SDA churches, too, even to this day. All the churches do it, but now even the SDAs, with all applaud. And they'll puff up people, and they have sports, and they have
evangelical churches that do that too.
Yeah, they really puff each other up, and that's just. And then you got, and that's another reason to get away from the birthdays. I go into detail on my birthday page in regards to that, because all of a sudden one day of the year the kid's a celebrity, everybody loves the kid. He's dumping all sorts of gifts on him, and the next day he's just, you know, Joe Schmo from down the road, you know. So like, what happened? Everybody loved me yesterday, you know.
Same Christmas.
Christmas too. Yeah. You know, you're flooding them with gifts, and all of a sudden the next day they're gone.
Because they're broke.
Yeah, because someone's broke too. Yeah.
This is about flattery.
The flattery thing. It builds up vanity.
Yeah, there's a quotation in, I'm going to post it in PT Volume 3, page
5.2.
It says here, you should be guarded against flattery.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever is foolish enough to flatter you cannot be your true friend.
Yeah.
Your true friends will caution, entreat, and warn you and improve your faults.
Yeah.
Flattery.
Amen.
Flattery. All the thankfulness should go to God.
To God be the glory. When I look at the term, I'm a self-made man, that's blasphemous. As far as I'm concerned, everything comes from on high, and everything he gives us. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's given everybody what he gives them, the test to see if they're going to do what they do. And when they say they're self-made, he laughs them into derision. It says that.
What I love about our church, we tend to always say, oh, praise the Lord. Give glory to God all the time.
Amen. Amen. Gold and silver is his.
Yeah.
Who's that? Making 100 pounds. Who put that up? They never tell who's.
Sutan.
Is it soup yet?
Yeah.
Speaking of soup, reminds me, I miss Brother Mel.
I know.
Yeah, he's somehow telegrammed. Wouldn't let him, they banned his phone or somehow. He did everything. I don't know that much about telegram, but Joe did everything he could to figure this all out. And so did Mel. And he comes to church listening on WTPR, but we don't do for obvious reasons, because we have private prayers.
Oh.
Unless it's in my house, there's no way I could, unless I put that certain remote stuff on my server.
But we miss them in the room.
We miss them, We miss them.
Just like it's not the same.
Yeah.
So, Brother Mel, if you're listening later on, bro, when you listen to this, we love you and miss you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Love you and miss you. Love you and
miss you. We still miss you, Brother Mel.
Yeah. We'll try to get him on there, get him another, maybe you should get another cell phone number or something. I don't know. Something weird happened with Telegram on his cell phone. So, he's got to figure it out. We got to all figure it out, actually.
All right.
So who's going to pray us out?
I guess.
Yeah, the first one to speak.
Nobody was quick enough.
Slam dunk.
No one was quick enough to say anything. Yeah, we might as well start casting lots at this point. That's true. Hold on. Okay, two things. Hannah says, isn't it the one who asks, Pastor Nick?
I don't know what plant of cheese from.
Well, and then the other thing is Brother Gilbert asked. He says, may I?
Oh, yeah. He wants to. Yeah, if they were questioned, yes, please.
Yes, please.
It's all yours, bro.
Let's get on our knees and let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you do. Thank you for strength, protection. Thank you for these times. Thank you for this time of rest authorized by you. Thank you very much for that. Thank you for everything that you do. Thank you for your mercies, your graces, your salvation, your love, your compassion. I just ask, please help everyone on all of our prayer lists. Please help the brethren in what they're doing. Again, thank you for everything that you do. I ask, please help us to take in what's been heard. Again, thank you for everything that you do. I ask these things and I thank you. In the name of the Lord and Savior, in his name is Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.